Welcome, everyone. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us and started the night out with fellowship and pizza and conversation and saying hello. And I'm just I'm blessed by what the Lord is doing in this ministry and through you guys and being able to meet with you guys every week and pray with you and hear what's going on in your lives is something that is really an honor to be a part of. Tonight is going to look a little bit different. Obviously, I don't have a pulpit set up or a table set up like I normally do. I have another chair set up. But tonight, I'm going to be introducing my brother from another country in Uganda. And if you guys want to join me in welcoming Ezra Dongo up to the stage, he's going to be coming up. Your microphone. We look really similar, don't we? No. So for those of you guys that don't know, I've been a part of ministry for a long time, even before I was a pastor, even before I worked at Godspeak, and that was through the proximity of my parents and the way in which they led, and they took over a ministry called Bayamba. Back in 2006, 2007, I think that was kind of the time zone. And we have two different schools in Uganda, in Kampala, Uganda. We have a primary school, which is kind of like our preschool through like seventh grade-ish. The grading is a little bit different. And then a secondary and a high school. And so my parents just said yes to the Lord in a time where they didn't know what saying yes meant. And then this kind of beautiful bridge kind of happened between two families and started out with Ezra's father, Pastor Dongo, and his mother, Florence Dongo. And Florence Dongo is actually here with us tonight as well. This is Florence. And this is actually my mother, Julie, as well, which is super cool to see. And so we have two sons and two moms up here tonight, and it's kind of just showing you guys what kind of an inheritance of faith looks like. And what a beautiful thing that is that we get to look up to our parents and to be inspired by them for what the Lord is doing currently in our lives, and then also wanting to communicate that forward into Ezra has two little girls, right?
Yes.
You have two little girls, and then Kelly and I will have children, Lord willing, and just keep on bestowing that blessing and that inheritance of faith. But tonight, I just wanted to kind of introduce you to Ezra and talk about the ministry a little bit. Before we get into the Word, we're still going to have a time in the Word. But Ezra, thank you so much for being here. And tell us a little bit about the school and what you do at God Cares. God Cares is the name of the school in Uganda. So, yeah.
First of all, thank you for having me. And it's a very big pleasure, and it's humbling that I get to come to Godspeak on an evening such like this with young people glorifying the Lord. So thank you for having me. God Cares Schools Uganda is a kindergarten, primary school, and high school in the heart of the city of in the heart of Kampala, and the high school is a little bit out of the city. But what I do, first of all, is I'm humbled to be part of the leadership of the school. As my family leads the school, I do a couple of things there. One of the things I do is the missions. So I deal with all the mission teams that come out from here to come and serve the kids at God Cares Schools. So I'm the host of the mission teams. Social media, communications. So you see, a couple of things that I do are like bridging a gap between our friends here in the US and everything going on back in our country in Uganda. So God Cares Schools is predominantly a school for orphans and needy children under the care of Buyamba Uganda. As you see, we are helping Ugandan children one child at a time. Why is it one child at a time? Just like Jesus did, he took one disciple, second, until he made 12. Now you and me are part of the impact that was started by Jesus, just calling just one person who said yes to step there. So we know that when we impact one child, he or she can impact their family, their friends, their community with the love of Jesus that they receive when we bring them into the ministry. I said it's predominantly orphaned and needy children. I would say 85% of the kids that go to our schools are orphans and needy children. Of course, we know orphaned children are children who maybe don't have one or both parents. And needy children, they may have one parent or both of them, but their parents cannot sustain them, at the same time keep them in school. And at Wiyamba, we believe in two main things, discipleship and education. We believe that when we give an education to people, they have a privilege to dream and hope for the future. And we believe that when we make them disciples of Christ, now that's the whole person. If someone receives education and they are true followers of Jesus, we believe that we've given them the best gifts to be the best people God wants them in their life.
Mm-hmm. And so what we recognize through the ministry is that education is the keys to freedom, right? And we recognize that here in the States as well, as you can't get very far without an education. And there's limits, and there's obviously difference in every single situation. But for these kids who have been born into a culture where there is mass poverty, 20 years ago, about when my parents took over, it was still kind of the product of a war-torn country, and HIV was really predominant, which is still a problem.
Yes.
In Uganda as well. But providing these kids with education, and specifically a godly education, actually gives them the foundation to break that cycle of poverty, to break that cycle of war, to break that cycle. And we recognize when we have an education that is rooted in Scripture, rooted in a reliance on the Lord, it is going to produce leaders of the next generation. It's the pastors, it's the teachers, it's the politicians, it's the soldiers, it's the moms and dads that are going to adhere to Scripture, that are going to make an impact on an entire country, which is exactly what we're after here at Godspeak, here in our country as well.
Yes.
And that's the kind of the beautiful bridge between the heart of Godspeak and the heart of Bayamba and
yes.
God Cares, is just bridging that idea that God, being the cornerstone of our lives, will produce a life that is beneficial for the kingdom and beneficial for the community that we've been planted in. And maybe some of you guys that attend Godspeak specifically on Sundays as well, you've heard another ministry called Shine On, and with Pastor Craig. Pastor Craig Lindquist is our missions pastor. And so there's something a little different between Shine On, his work in Uganda as well, and in Entebbe, but also with Uganda and Bayamba and God Cares. Those are two separate entities. But what's so cool about this, guys, and what I want to share with you is that the uniqueness of the relationship between the two is not something that happens very often. So with Pastor Craig yes. having a school in Entebbe, which is another city outside of Kampala,
yes.
There's a relationship that is built, and he has a primary school. So he has like the kindergarten through like the seventh grade. And what happened is that because of the relationship between the two ministries, we are now able to send his kids to God Cares Secondary. And the thing about these schools is that specifically in the high school, it's not only paying for the education when we have sponsorships for these kids, but it's also paying for their livelihood. These kids are actually living at the school. So that is the food, that is the clothes they wear, that is the books that they read and learn from. All of that is provided by the different sponsorships. But what we want to get at is understanding that it's not two different entities that are at war with each other, that are fighting for money or fighting for provision. It's like, no, we're together in this. We're part of the church. We're part of the big church. And as Christians, as believers, we have to have that mindset that this is not a competition with one another. We're not in a competition with different churches, right, to raise money or have different people. We're actually all part of the same team. And if we would stop actually looking as other churches and other ministries would be our adversaries, I think a lot more would actually get done in Christendom. A lot more would actually have the opportunity to flourish. And why I wanted to bring Ezra here tonight is to show you that there is a partnership. And obviously I have some bias with growing up in this ministry, but I'm also part of the board of Bayamba as well, with my mom being the director. And we make a lot of cool decisions. And we have about, how many kids do we have in our care with God Cares?
Right now we have 1,800 kids going to school actively from kindergarten all the way to college or university.
Which is pretty cool. And these sponsorships, like if you sponsor a kid in kindergarten, I mean, you could sponsor them for the next 15, 16 years, all the way through the education, but it doesn't like stop there either. It actually gets them into the place where they're going to university or they're learning a trade. It just doesn't cut off. Like a lot of schools that you see fundraising for, it's just like, okay, they got their education, good luck, and they, you know, kick them out the door. But we actually maintain relationship, and the focus of this ministry specifically, the heart behind it, is to have that relationship with these kids, that discipleship with these kids, yeah, and a mentorship that's going to go into their growth personally. And for you guys, in the season of life that you find yourselves in, maybe you're wanting a mentorship. Maybe you're wanting a discipleship. Maybe you just want somebody to talk to communicate your ideas, right? Like you have all these decisions ahead of you. You have what college to go to, what church to go to, what job to consider, or the life that you want to live in a different state, or if you want to continue trying to survive here in California, or the person that you want to marry, or maybe just the person that you want to date, right? But there is wisdom in a myriad of counselors. There's wisdom in seeking mentorship. There's wisdom in seeking counsel. And you do that by being involved in a community. You do that by being involved with a church. And that's why it's so important that we see in Scripture that we don't forsake the meeting of the saints, because God is coming back for his bride, which is church, capital C. It's not just God speak he's coming back for, but it's the people that truly have a belief in who he is. And so there's a heart that is shared here. And for those of you guys, there's actually a few of you here tonight that are actually going to be going to Uganda in June, which is something that is super sweet. The Maddies, and I don't think, nope, not here. Doesn't matter. The Maddies are here, but they're, and they're going to actually be going at the same time as something that we're celebrating as Bayamba and God Cares as a 25-year anniversary, which is really cool to see a ministry in a third world country survive for that long, but not just survive, but actually thrive, right? Like it's growing and there's vision and the Lord's behind it. And it's just people willing to say yes to the Lord. And I'm not here to expect anything from you, but to show you. Like my job as a shepherd over you guys is to expose you to things of the nature of the church and what is good and what is bad, and ultimately have you guys decide what to do with it. Because your relationship with Jesus is your personal relationship with Jesus, not what I'm telling you to have. And I think that's something that God Cares does a really good job of, is that like they ask each individual kid about their relationship with Jesus. And then to follow up, we have like, what do you want to do when you grow up? And it's such a beautiful thing to hear these kids full of life saying, I want to be a pilot, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a worship leader, I want to, you know, and they just kind of go down the list. But maybe Ezra, share a little bit about what the Lord is doing right now in Uganda, what we're working towards, and what the future kind of looks like. And, you know, even just building the dorms at the secondary and that, you kind of take it.
Yeah, so what we are currently doing is at the high school, we are trying to, like my brother said, that these kids sleep there, they feed from there, because we have a couple of kids who come from places where they can't come from and come to school. So we are doing a dormitory construction. We have already done the two floors for each dormitory. And then we are continuing construction of the last floors of each dormitory because we want 3 floors for each dormitory. That's what we are doing so that we are able. Now we have 1,000 kids at the high school right now. So we need more shelter for those 1,000 kids that come to the high school. So that's what predominantly we are chasing after, to get a roof on the third floor for the girls' dormitory and get it well done. Mm-hmm. Then we will work on finishing the last and third floor for the boys' dormitory.
Yeah. And what's so impactful for us as we go there, I mean, even looking at the dormitories, and I wish I had a picture of them, I mean, these kids are, they're in there pretty tight, and these beds are 3-4 high, right? And you have to squeeze through. But you know what's so cool about Ugandans and just their nature is just they're just so full of joy. You see, yeah. Dongo, Ezra Dongo over here, but the smile and the way in which they worship, and they're just thankful for anything that the Lord has provided. And it's such a, for those of you guys that maybe have been or you've been on mission trips before, it's kind of a reality check to where we're at, right? And what we've been given. And we don't want to be in a place of sorrow, but rather a place of thankfulness, no matter where we are in life, what the Lord has given us. And seeing into the future, it's just going to be a time in which I want to challenge you to think, Lord, what would you have me do? And I'm going to say this, not everyone is called to missions in this capacity to go to a different country, but you're all called to ministry in some capacity. Each and every one of you have a calling on your life in some capacity. Some of you maybe are called to pastors, be pastors or missionaries. Some of you are called to be teachers. Some of you are called to be worship leaders. But some of you are called to just be Bereans of the Word, to be men and women that are just hungry for the Word and being the people that just show up, to be part of the congregation, to just serve, to volunteer, to welcome people into the home of the Lord. And there's all these things, and my job is to challenge you guys to just be obedient to the Lord, but also learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. And so maybe for some of you, you have a tugging on your heart, like what is this about? What is missions about? What's happening in Uganda? Why would I care what's happening across the world when there's so much here? But the thing is that he's created us as a body of Christ. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are lungs, some of us are eyes, some of us are ears. And so we all have different parts that we're called to be a part of the unity, but there is a unity in the diversity of calling. And that's out of 1 Corinthians. And we recognize that there's different callings on each and every one of your lives. But what I want to impress to you guys is that there are trips to be had. And like just happening in June, there's going to be a trip that's going to happen. But that is with God speak. And though they're going to attend the 25-year anniversary, they're also going to be going to the work in Entebbe. But there's more to come. And when you fly into Uganda, to Entebbe Airport, with Bayamba, Ezra is the first face that you see. He is the one that is picking you up in a van or a bus, and he will be your guide. And really, to show the teams that are going over there the impact that the giving has. But it's not to just keep you in a bubble. The heart behind showing you when you're over there is not to just show you the schools and all these happy kids, but also to do home visits and to do visits to the slums and to do a visit to have a full picture and understanding of where these kids are getting saved out of and how the poor there really are poor. And they're destitute, and there is no way out. And so the beauty is having an understanding of what the Lord is doing all over the world. The God there is the same God here. But the way in which he interacts might be slightly different because of a willingness to just say yes to Jesus. Ugandans are very, they're just saying yes all the time. And they're worshiping, man. Worship services, like, it would not be this chill. They are dancing, they are singing, they are proclaiming, they are worshiping up and down the aisles. Like, if you come to Uganda, you see how they worship. You're like, why don't we worship like that here in the States? Because our God is so good, right? Our God is so great. And he's so worthy of that devotion. And it's just an unreserved, untethered, like, God, you are worthy. God, you are worthy. God, you are worthy. Amen. And so as we just kind of just finish up, Ezra, yeah. My heart was blessed the other day, and we had a fundraiser on Sunday for the ministry, just with all the different churches in the area that support Bayamba as a whole. But something that was touching to me is that there is an element of discipleship outside of just school. And so there's an expectation for these kids to actually be in church. So there's part of the year where these kids are living at school, but then when they go home, what they've seen is kind of a drop-off in the attendance of church. And so now there's an expectation by the leaders, they're like, you guys need to be in church. You guys need to be there. And can you go into that, just that discipleship aspect? And
Being given a ministry like Bayamba to steward, we don't only steward people going forward in achieving their best in their academics, but we steward their souls as well. So as stewards of their success academically, we know we have to steward their souls and make sure that we present each one of them to Christ whenever Christ comes back. So we got to a point where we learned that when these kids are in school, spiritually, because they have small groups, they pray together in chapel, they hear the word, they are mentored. They leave school at this point. But we realize when they come back to school for the next semester or term, they have dropped spiritually. So we set up a program where we look out for them in their homes to attend church so that we can monitor their spiritual lives even when they are not in school, so that we maintain a kind of spiritual well-being for them in and out of school. So we set out a rule that if you're in the ministry, you have to attend church. Our church is called KPC Kabalagala Pentecostal Church. So they have to attend the young adults, high school, middle school, and all those programs, and which we monitor closely. Why? Because at the end of the day, we believe that one thing that the Lord desires for us is to fill up heaven, not only to make people successful here on earth. Mm-hmm.
And you can only do what you can do, right?
Yes.
So as we're called to be leaders in a place, we want to provide structure. We want to provide the expectation. And, you know, us by nature, we want to, like, kick against the goads. We want to kick against the structure. And I think the kids kind of did that in the beginning, right?
Yes.
Where they didn't want to go. I don't want to go to church.
Of course.
You know, and no. I can attest to that. Growing up in church as a kid, all
yes.
the way through, there's some Sundays I just didn't want to go, right? I'd rather just sit on my lazy butt at home and do nothing. But the thing is, with that expectation, just provided an opportunity to flip that switch. And, right. and what you've seen with the kids is that,
A little bit, like he said, it wasn't easy getting them in there, but I will use the word forcefully come, because we take care of your education. We really want you to also have a soul that is ready or is ready to say yes to Christ, for you to be in a very good spiritual place. So we have like a registry, you come and sign in and sign out to show that you attended service. Recently, when we called them up to, like my brother said, that some of us are called to welcome people, some of us are called to run the tech in the tech box, to run the cameras and all those things. So we challenge them to tell us where they feel they are called to serve, or what is their passion, or what is the Lord saying to them to serve in His house. It's amazing that we had 95% of them turn up to sign up for what they are going to do to serve.
That's amazing. And that's such a cool thing. It's just like, here's my expectation for you guys to be in church, and then not to just be at church, not to just show up, check that box, and leave. But now it's the Spirit working through that opportunity and that obedience, and these kids are saying, I want to serve. And Lord, I love you, and because I recognize that you love me first, I want to do something about it. And there's no job too small when it comes to serving, right? Not everyone's called to be on stage teaching, but there are so many facets of service, that when you just say yes, there's a blessing that comes from that. And the body as a whole is blessed by that. And we can't do this alone. And I want you guys to understand that, like, everything that happens here, everything that happens on Sunday, everything happens in a ministry like that, it just doesn't happen by one person,
yes,
like, doing everything by themselves and us applauding from the background. No, it is a myriad of people coming, yeah, together as the body of Christ. And just saying yes to the Lord. It might start with one person saying yes. It might start with your parents saying yes in the 90s, and my parents saying yes, and just people saying yes and yes and yes, but that grows. But that is the heart of the Lord, for people to just say yes. And recognize that Jesus called his 12 disciples, like Ezra said, right? He didn't call hundreds and thousands of people in the time in which he was on earth. No, he called his guys. And of his guys, he had his three close friends. And he mentored and he discipled, and they just walked with him. And from there, the church grew, the church exploded. And we went through the book of Acts, or at least most of it. And we're going through a series called After Easter, where Jesus is imploring them, sending them out and building them up before he leaves. And for you guys, that's a picture of just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we talk about dangerous prayers in this ministry. We pray that prayer, here I am, Lord, send me. But the send is going to look different to each and every one of you. So I want you guys to contemplate that. So as we kind of wrap up this time, Ezra, thank you so much for being here. I love you.
Thank you so much for having me.
I love you.
Guys.
Yeah, you God bless clap you. For that. And what I also want to do is... our very own Garrett Backstrom and a few other dudes were there a couple months ago. When was it? February, and they did some awesome promo work there. And so I'm going to show you guys the promo video that they actually did for Bayamba. Maybe some of you guys have seen the epic work for Kingdom Coffee, but they also did one for Bayamba. And so we're just going to show you very briefly some of the images and videos from God Care School in Uganda. So if you want to hit it.
In the heart of Uganda, a beacon of hope shines bright for over 1,000 children. Welcome to God Care School. Founded 25 years ago, God Care School has been a sanctuary of learning and faith, nurturing over 1,800 students from nursery to university. With a legacy of transforming the lives of over 3,000 children, one child at a time. Transformational stories of hope and success from classrooms to careers impacting the community. Our sponsorship program offers a unique journey, inviting you to partner and creatively make a difference in the lives of these children, empowering them for a brighter future. Join the journey of transformation. God Care School stands as a pillar of hope and opportunity. With your support, we can continue to impact and equip these young minds to change their lives and ultimately their nation. Support, sponsor, make a difference. God Care School, where every child learns they are not alone. Join us in nurturing the next generation of leaders, because together we can make a world of difference.
Pretty cool, right? It's amazing what God has done just in and through the ministry, and I want to say that I've been part of it for so long, but really the Lord has just been working through so many different people, and I've really just been kind of just praying from afar. And maybe you guys are just kind of figuring out what that looks like for you, and if you want to help in any capacity, well, let's just start where we should always start, and that is with prayer. Right, and just praying for the ministry and praying for just the relationship between Godspeak and Bayamba and just getting out of our normal routine. Like I hope this kind of just little insight, this little window into lives across the world will kind of burst your bubble for a moment, when myself included, we can be so insular into what is happening in our lives and all the things that we're dealing with, and we kind of just want to focus on that. But then if we kind of take a bird's eye view and are able to zoom out and like, oh, God's moving everywhere. God is present all over this world because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the creator of the universe, right? Which is such a beautiful thing. And we've been talking through this series called After Easter, and a couple weeks ago we talked about just kind of radical worship and who Jesus revealed himself first to, which was Mary Magdalene. And we don't necessarily know why, but we know Mary Magdalene had a checkered past. She was possessed by 7 demons and she was exorcised of those demons. And then we saw her in different parts and she just had this close relationship with Jesus where she just worshiped radically to the point where she actually broke this alabaster jar over Jesus's feet. And she was ridiculed for breaking this jar because this jar was so expensive. It was like a year's worth of wages. And none other than Judas the Iscariot is actually the one that ridiculed her. Like, stupid woman, why would you waste all that oil? Why would you, you know how many poor people you could have fed with that oil? Always thinking about the bottom line, right? And obviously Jesus is the one that, or Judas is the one that sold out Jesus for 30 silver pieces, right? But Jesus said, don't ridicule her for this. She's actually going to be remembered for this because of the worship that she was providing. We recognize prophetically that this was in preparation for his burial as he was anointed with this perfume, this really strong oil before he was crucified and buried in the ground. And then last week we talked about Jesus being resurrected and then revealing himself to his disciples. And the disciples that were there in the room, they were almost speechless. But the gift in which Jesus gave them was this gift of peace. But there was one disciple, notably, that wasn't there, and we talked about Thomas and just having this evidence chain and Thomas doubting. And maybe for some of you guys like myself, we doubt Christ. We doubt the reality of who he is. We've gotten to the point where we doubt Scripture because there's so much information that discredits Scripture, right? There's so much information that discredits anything that you would want to believe in, right? So it's almost better to not believe in anything. Just be agnostic. Not even atheist. Just don't believe in anything, right? Like, oh yeah, there is some sort of higher power, but that's all I got. This, you know, and I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, how can you trust the Bible? It's just written by men. And yet, when Jesus presented himself and Thomas had this skepticism, right? He's like, if only I touch his scars on his hands, and if I'm able to put my hands inside of his side, then I'll believe. And I love that picture because Jesus met Thomas exactly in his skepticism, exactly in the point in which he needed to believe. He didn't have to do that. But a week later, when all the disciples were meeting together in a locked room, Jesus just appears before them and said, Thomas, here are my hands and here are my scars. And Thomas's response is not to full on stick his hand in his side, but he says, my Lord, my God. And immediately it's just this transition into worship. It's just, oh, Father, you met me exactly where I was at in my doubt. And kind of the beauty of that testimony of scars and how we can take that and apply that to our lives and recognizing that as Christians, we also have scars of what we've gone through in our past, right? But as Christians, we don't identify the scars in which we've gone through and received as a mark of pain and suffering, but rather one of healing. And maybe for some of us, we have kind of open wounds and we have these kind of festering things that we haven't fully given unto the Lord because there hasn't been a full healing yet, but the Lord wants to heal us. He wants to meet us where we're at and say, I will take this from you. And it might be inexplicable. It might be so hard to even talk about these things that we've been through, and yet Jesus knows. Jesus knows every thought that we've ever had and every experience that we've had and every second of our lives, the number of breaths that we've ever even breathed before. And yet, when we recognize that we have scars in this life, they can actually be attributed to a testimony of how good God is. You see, we can show others our scars and what we've been through, and there's a process to this, right? It's not like you just go gallivanting around and tell everybody everything that's ever been done to you, right? No. There's a tact, there's a structure, there's an insight, there's a strategy to sharing with people. As you develop a relationship with people, yeah, I've been through these things, but look what the Lord has done. And Jesus, by showing his scars, it was a proof of who he was, but look at the healing, look at the restoration. He has now risen from the dead. Jesus had conquered death, and he showed his beloved, he showed his disciples, but he also conquered doubt in that moment. Jesus conquered doubt in that moment, and Jesus conquered everything, which is just amazing, but there's going to be hard hearts in this life. There's going to be people around you that just don't want to believe. But what's so cool, and maybe cool is not the right word, but maybe relieving, is that we recognize that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction to hearts and souls. We can only be obedient in sharing the good news. So as we share, as we love on people, as we look to build bridges with people, we recognize that sometimes it's just going to be a hard wall that we're facing against. And these people are just hard ground, and they don't want to receive the good news of the kingdom. They don't want to receive the good news of Jesus. And yet, it's our responsibility to just keep saying yes. Just keep throwing seeds out. Like the parable of the soils, right? Our responsibility is just keep chucking out seeds. Doesn't matter if it's a 2-mile thick wall. You're just, thunk. Just keep chunking out seeds, thunk. Jesus is the good news of the kingdom. Jesus came as a man. He died on a cross, was buried in a grave, and was resurrected for our sins, so that we might be able to stand before the Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in heaven when our time has come, when we breathe our last breath, and Jesus stands before the Father and with us and says, "This one is mine. This one has been covered in the blood." But don't we want to communicate that to the people around us? Like, isn't there something to be done? Like, we've received this awesome knowledge, this awesome gift from the Lord. But what do you do? Do you stay stagnant in that? Do you just say, "Yes, Lord, give me this get out of hell free card"? No. When you have an understanding of what he's done for us, it should actually inspire and motivate us to say yes to what he's called us to do in this life. Like, there's something more to be had as this life as a Christian. Am I wrong in that? No. There's actually work to be done. There's actually things to be doing, to be about his business, right? And so tonight we're going to continue in our a series called After Easter, and we're going to be John chapter 20, or 21, I'm sorry. And we're going to be picking up in verse 15, but just to give a little bit of context, you know what, I'm just going to read 21, because why not? We're passing out Bibles, and I'm never going to say no to reading scripture. I'm not going to go into a huge thing, and I'm not going to break down the entire chapter, but if you guys need a Bible, please raise your hand. Elijah's passing them out. We're going to be at John chapter 21. I'm going to read the entirety of the passage, but we're just going to kind of go over a few different points that the Lord specifically revealed to me tonight about just his heart for us as a whole, as a community. Is that cool? If you guys want to stand with me for the reading of the word, John chapter 21. "And after these things, showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.'" Peter's a fisherman. He's been given this great commission by the Lord. The Holy Spirit has been breathed on him, but he's going to go back to basics. This is what I know what to do. I don't know what the Lord has, but I'm going to go back to fishing. So they go fishing. "I'm going fishing," they said to him. "We are going fishing with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "Nope." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, his outer jacket, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. He wasn't trying to walk on water this time. He was just diving straight in. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net on the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of his disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. And then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is kind of verse 15, the bulk and kind of the focus of tonight. Jesus restores Peter. So when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, I know that I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs," or "feed my sheep." He said to him again on a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And we recognize that Peter was actually crucified. And when Peter was crucified, he said, I can't be crucified like my Savior. So he was actually crucified upside down. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 20, and then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is this, the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he will remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me." And this saying went out among the brethren that his disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. "But if I will remain till I come, what is that to you?" And so there's a clarification. This is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Amen. That's our passage. Heavenly Father, we give you tonight, Lord, and even though we're long in the night, we're just so thankful of your word. We're so thankful of your heart. And just your pursuit of us, Lord, and pursuit even when we fail, even when we're not faithful, even when we say no, even when we're scared and we feel anxiety, Lord, you are still good, and you still pursue us, and you still love us, and you still challenge us, and you don't give up on us, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would move our hearts tonight, that we'd be able to align our hearts with yours, you'd move my flesh out of the way, and that you would speak openly and freely, and that your will be done tonight. We love you, praise you, and all these things. Amen. You guys can be seated. So this is the third time Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. But I love the heart of Jesus in this, because Jesus is focusing on Peter. The other disciples are there, right? But Jesus had walked with Peter, and Peter had walked with Jesus for a few years now. So they're obviously in close relationship with each other. So for those of you guys that maybe have walked with Jesus for a few years, or maybe most of your life, or have some background with your relationship with Jesus, you know that at some point you're probably going to mess up. You know that at some point you're probably going to put your foot in your mouth and say the wrong things and maybe hurt some people. I don't know if you guys have experienced that, but I definitely have experienced that, and you kind of have to like fall on your face and like, Lord, I'm so wrong. In my flesh, I am weak. But I know, and even when I am not faithful, even when I screw up, Lord, you are faithful. And you know what the difference is between us and the rest of the world when we fail? Or at least what we're called to do when we fail? Is that we take responsibility for our actions. You know what causes more restoration and forgiveness and triumph in the process of building bridges? Is that you're not expecting anything in return. You're just looking to extend forgiveness. You're looking to extend your responsibility and say, I know what I've done in this situation. It's not an easy place to be. And maybe you hurt somebody, or maybe you slandered somebody, maybe you lied about somebody. Maybe, you know, you go down the list of all the things that I know that I've done. But you take responsibility in that moment, and then there's a softening of the heart. And maybe there'll be retaliation. Maybe someone will spit on your face. Maybe someone will curse you. Maybe someone doesn't want restoration. And ultimately, that's going to be on them. But the way in which we respond is that, okay, I'm going to take responsibility for my actions. But we recognize that Peter did something to Jesus that he said he wasn't going to do. You know what I'm alluding to? When Jesus was sent to the cross, Peter wanted to go with him. He said, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And sure enough, this is exactly what happens. He denies himself, or he denies Jesus publicly at the threat of a little girl around a fire pit. But he denies Jesus, and so there's a public sin that happens. And so Jesus in this moment is now going through the process of public restoration. Different degrees of sin, different degrees of restoration. And you guys will experience all of that in your time in church. Maybe not now, but over time as you go through your life with different congregations and different bodies of Christ, there's going to be failures and there's going to be triumph. And hopefully in a healthy church, there will be both, but ultimately it leads to restoration and it leads to unity within the body. That is what we're after, and that is the heart of the Lord. But Jesus spoke directly to Simon Peter, and he said, Son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And that was the exact question and the exact intention that Peter said, I love you more than anyone other than the disciples. And so Jesus is now posing the question to him, do you love me more than they love me? Jesus asked Peter to compare his love for Jesus to the love of the other disciples had. Because now, this was after the fact that Peter had denied Jesus publicly. But Peter's response is, You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I loved you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. You see, the idea is that if you actually love me, Peter, you're going to work on my behalf of what you're called to do. See, Peter very specifically is called to be a pastor of his sheep, of his flock, of his church. And it's not simply to feed the body and let them go about the business, but very specifically the intention about what Jesus is asking Peter to do is to shepherd his sheep. To take care of their well-being, to be in their lives, to actually provide protection and structure and insulation. And when one goes astray or a group goes astray, he will be the one that will be the arm and the feet of Jesus in that moment and going after the ones that go astray. He said, Peter, if you actually love me, will you be the shepherd that I'm calling you to be? So it is according to his calling that Jesus asked him. But he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And by this point, Peter was grieved. Like, you're questioning my love for you again? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. See, Peter had three times denied his Lord. And now Christ gives him the opportunity to measure that repair in a triple confession. Three times he's allowed to say, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things, Jesus. You know that I love you. See, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, are you sorry? Will you never do that again? Shame on you for denying me publicly. No, very specifically, Jesus said, do you love me? Because again and again and again, I will tell you that Jesus is after your heart. And once he gets your heart, he's going to challenge you to do something with that love. He challenged Peter to love as an extension of himself. Especially in a time of repentance and restoration, Jesus is going to call us to action. Because we recognize that repentance is not just asking for forgiveness, but it's an actual physical turning away from the sin in which we're repenting from. It's an action. It's a change of heart. And as we repent unto the Lord, he wants to restore us, but then he challenges us to do the right thing that we know that we're supposed to do. And so in this, Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep. See, there's a specific call on Peter's life. And the challenge to you guys is recognizing that as we repent unto the Lord, there's a specific call on your life to serve in some capacity. You are all called to ministry full time. Whether or not you get paid for it, that's the Lord's business. But you're all called to ministry full time, to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers, to the people that you've never met before. You're called to be salt and light in this life. But it's not a have to, it's a get to, but you have to get to that place of balance and understanding. Man, I received so much from my Savior that I couldn't help but do more. And I want to do more. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. See, there was a responsibility now as he's called him into a place of authority. He said, you were blameless, or not blameless, but you had no trajectory because there wasn't a weight of your calling at that point. When you were young, you could just do whatever you want and get away with whatever you want. But having an understanding of where I've positioned you, and this is to the leaders in the room that have been called into leadership and have stepped into leadership, there's a different weight to you saying yes to things, and there's a different weight to you failing in things as well. Because now the impact of your failure as well as your success affects the people around you. And he's saying to Peter, one day you're not going to be able to choose wherever you want to go. You're just not going to be able to go fishing in the middle of the day. You got to be about your Father's business, right? But he's actually alluding to the fact that you're actually going to die for saying yes to me. That's kind of a gnarly invitation, right? Hey, Peter, feed my sheep. You're going to get crucified. Like, in all honesty, like in our flesh, that's probably not something that we just want to say yes to. That's probably not something that we're like, okay, you're going to die a terrible death. Okay, Jesus, I'm on board. Right? But yet when we pray dangerous prayers and we say, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, your will be done and not mine. That's Christ's business. The way we end, the way that we breathe our final breath, and our perspective will change over our maturity and our growth in faith. But recognize that there is a special blessing for those that are martyred for the kingdom, that are martyred for the truth, there's a special blessing in heaven. There's a special crown that is given for specifically the martyrs. And Peter recognized this, and maybe took him some time, as we see in a moment. He's like, "Well, what about John? John's over here. Like, what is the expectation for him, right?" But he asks him again, and he spoke this. He said, "Follow me." It's the same invitation that he had when Peter first started as his disciple, way in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He just said, "Follow me." And Peter said, "Yes." And so now there's a different expectation. Now through the process of this restoration, he's like, "Okay, I do love you, Jesus. I have a relationship with you." And now Jesus says, "Feed my sheep and follow me. Pick it up again. Don't squander your life in into selfishness and obscurity like Satan would want. I want you to follow me into what I have for you. There's a path in which I have laid before you, and I want you to walk in it. Not because you have to, but because you get to." What a blessing that is. But then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following and said, leaned on his chest at supper, "And Lord, is the one who betrays you." Peter, seeing him, said to him, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, if I will remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And he wanted to get the focus off himself, right, in that moment. He's talking about his death, but he just wanted to get the focus of himself. But the thing is that Peter represents a lot of us in this case. It's going to be easier to deflect any personal challenge from the Holy Spirit and say, "Well, isn't that a job better suited for this person? Isn't going to Uganda on a mission trip better suited for someone else? Isn't it better suited for me to go serve wherever it is," or whatever comes into your mind might be the inkling in which the Holy Spirit is directing you towards right now? But Jesus says to us very specifically, "Follow me. I'm challenging you. I want you to follow me." You see, Peter was called to be the shepherd of the first church. John was supposed to be the witness. He's actually the last disciple that we recognize to be killed. And then we have Paul, kind of this epic missionary for the church, the one that went on these gigantic expeditions. The reason that we have half of the New Testament is because Paul said yes, but we're not even to Paul yet. Peter had a specific job in the plan in which was unfolding, which was part of God's plan. And how that affects us and applies to us is that you guys have a specific call in the plan that is unfolding before our very eyes. And he's telling all of us, myself included, if you love me, follow me. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, serve. If you love me, will you do my will? And there's a myriad of different things that we can be called to. And I alluded to 1 Corinthians earlier, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read it very briefly. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." To make it more confusing. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would we be the hearing? Where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need for you.' nor again to the head, to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Every single member, every single instrument, every single life to the body is necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. And so the challenge to us as a whole is to figure out, what part of the body are you? You have different giftings. You have different passions. You have different talents. What are you doing for the kingdom with those things? What has God given to you that you can say, Lord, how can I use this for you? How can I serve you with what you've given to me? Maybe you don't have a complete understanding of what that is, and yet the calling doesn't fail. It doesn't leave you. It doesn't fade. It is still upon your life. And if you're still breathing, that just means that there is more to be done. Maybe some of you are asking yourself about missions in Uganda and Bayamba and also Shine On and these different things in this different capacity. And you're saying, Lord, what could I do? Well, you can start by praying. And prayer is not the last resort, but the first weapon in our armory. We go to prayer first to be guided by His Spirit into the calling upon our lives. And that's the beauty of the discernment of the Holy Spirit in which you're given. And as I ask the worship team to come on up, I want to challenge you guys as we're getting to the heart of Jesus and the heart to His disciples as He went after the heart of Peter. We're praying dangerous prayers. Maybe you guys aren't there yet in your relationship with the Lord, but I want to ask you, what does it look like in your life to serve? And have you been obedient in that call? And if not, why? And if yes, how can you surrender more? See, Jesus doesn't want a part of our lives. He doesn't want one room in the building of our hearts. He wants the entirety. He wants every single thing in of our lives. And that's the beauty of it. And when we say that He is Lord over our lives, it means totally and completely everything. We are a slave unto Him, but it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful surrender, and there is no better way to live. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word, the gift of the challenge unto Peter just to feed your sheep, and as you're challenging him, you're also restoring him. And say, if you really love me, Peter, if you really love me, church, feed my sheep, be obedient, serve. And so, Father, I pray that you would put a fire in all of our hearts to ask, what can we do more? What is the first step? What is the thing that I can just pray about stepping into? And that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would rebuke us, and that you would build us back up. That there would be restoration in this room, that there would be healing in this room, and there would be an overt sense of your supernatural peace in this room. And it would be a blessing to every single person here. We love you, Jesus. We're so excited for this invitation of a life undeserved. And I pray that we would embrace it totally and completely. All the praise and all the glory to you. And all these things we pray. Amen.